The first reading is from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, which is found on page 1076 of the Church Bibles. John 10, verses 1 to 18. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
And continuing verse 27 to 30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
That's better. Well, good evening, everyone. I think it was last Sunday evening, we were thanking God for the safe arrival of Alexander Stokes, Sunday to the Stokes family, to Rob and Hosanna. We're waiting for a Ibrat and Helen's baby to be born quite soon, and then there's Angela and Akena's, and it seems we have a baby every few weeks at City. Isn't that fantastic? I wonder if you've noticed something. I wonder if you noticed that you can have a nursery or a creche with dozens of children in it, and all the parents may be in the next room, and the racket from the kids is quite loud. And for most of us, all the voices just blend into one big noise. And then one mother leaps up and she says, "That's my baby crying." Well, how on earth does she know that? Father doesn't have a clue, he's no idea. But Mum knows. And off she goes into the next room, she's going to find out what's going on. She'd recognise her child's cry anywhere. In all the noise and all the din, her child's voice, her baby's voice, summons her out of the room to see what's going on. Now that's exactly what's going on here, as Jesus tells us this parable about the sheep and the shepherd. He describes here how looking after sheep was done in Palestine in his day. And really, it hasn't changed all that much in the Near East, as far as I can gather, up to the present day. And the Jews who were listening to Jesus here, they would have been quite familiar with all of this. But to us who live in a city in the Western world, it's probably quite strange. Here's what Jesus is describing. The sheep pen is a communal pen. And the sheep belonging to a number of families in the area, in the village, would be gathered together into the one pen at night for safety, and a watchman would be hired to guard the gate and watch over the sheep. And if someone doesn't come in the gate, they sneak round the back and clamber over the wall, well, obviously, they're not one of the family shepherds. They're a crook. They're a sheep stealer. So Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 10, if you've closed your Bibles, do find the place again. It's page 1076 in the church Bibles. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. But then when morning comes, one of the family shepherds arrives, and the watchman knows him. And the watchman opens the gate, and the shepherd stands there at the gate. He doesn't have to go in. He stands there at the gate, and he calls his sheep. And he calls his sheep with his own particular call. So verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So his own sheep hear him. The other sheep? Well, the other sheep, they don't pay a blind bit of attention. But this shepherd sheep recognize him. They recognize his voice. They recognize his call, and they separate themselves from the larger group of sheep in the pen, and they follow the shepherd out to pasture. Back in July this year, I was up in the far north of Scotland, walking in some hills. And one morning we were driving along this narrow road, and we had to stop for several minutes to allow this flock of sheep to get out of one field and down this narrow road and across and into another field. And we had to wait, and they all went past, pushing and shoving and baaing and bleating like sheep do. And then behind them came the shepherd and a couple of dogs, driving them along from behind. Now that's not what happens in Palestine. In Palestine, the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep from behind. He leads the sheep from in front. So verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And they aren't going to follow anyone else because they don't recognize anyone else's voice, just like the mother and toddler. Mother doesn't mistake in another child's cry for her own child. So verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him. Why? Because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now what Jesus is saying is it's just like that when someone becomes a Christian. Look down to verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Did you get that? Let's read it again. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Let's just look at that very carefully. My sheep listen to my voice. Jesus doesn't say it's like this. He doesn't say the sheep hear his voice and say to themselves, well, I rather like that shepherd. I like the sound of his voice. I quite think I'd like to belong to him. I'm going to come out and follow him. No, that's not what it says. These are already Jesus' sheep. Like the sheep in the pen in the parable, they recognize the voice of the one they already belong to. And so they respond and follow. Did you see what that means? Men and women, boys and girls, don't follow Jesus in order to belong to God. They follow Jesus because they belong to God. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's what the theologians call election. The Bible says if you're a Christian, from the beginning, you belong to God. If you're a Christian, you were chosen before the creation of the world. Well, listen to Jesus praying for his disciples. This is the night before he was crucified. He's there with his 11 disciples in the upper room. And he prays to God the Father and he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They were yours. You gave them to me. God's people are his before they're born. God's people are his before they're even conceived. God's people are his before the creation of the world. And then God gives them to Jesus. They were yours. You gave them to me. Sometimes we say something like this. We say, maybe if somebody who's a bit arrogant and cocky, we say, so-and-so, well, he behaves as if he was God's gift to football or God's gift to women. Critical. But look, if you're a Christian, you are God's gift to Jesus. God the Father's gift to Jesus. From the beginning, you belong to God. And he gave you, God the Father, gave you to Jesus. So what happens when someone becomes a Christian? Well, simply this. Those who belong to God hear the gospel and they respond. The good shepherd calls them and they follow. So Paul wrote in Romans, those he predestined, elected, chose. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So there it is. If you're a Christian, from the beginning you belonged, then you were called. So what does that look like in practice? Well, we read in the book of Acts about Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, and they're preaching to a huge crowd. We read this, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Those who belonged were called. They were appointed. From the beginning they belonged, now they were called. When Paul and Barnabas preached to them, they recognized that and they were called. And the other side of the coin is this, those who were not appointed didn't believe. And we see exactly that as Jesus addresses the Jews who didn't believe in him. Look at verse 26. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. Not you are not my sheep because you do not believe. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. When Jesus calls a person and they accept the gospel and they're saved, they respond to the gospel because they already belong to God. They choose to follow Jesus because God has already chosen them. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room something else. He said this, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, I chose you. Charles Spurgeon, preacher about a century ago in London, just over a century ago, he had a story about a courtroom. He said in court one day there was a witness called, and his name was Brown. And it was said from the bench that Brown was wanted next in the trial. And the usher down in the court cried out, Brown! And someone near the door cried out, Brown! And then you could hear it going down the corridor, Brown, 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 down to the room where they were. And the court was very crowded. But eventually there came through the door, said Spurgeon, with a great deal of difficulty, this ugly, mean-looking creature pushing and shoving and elbowing his way through the people. And there was a tall, elegant man standing there in the courtroom, and he didn't like to be pushed around. And he said in a very abrupt manner, and who are you? Brown, said the man. Well, but who is Brown? Nobody, he replied. Only I was told to come. And Spurgeon said it was wonderful how everyone made room for Brown because he was told to come. They just cleared away for him. Brown must come because Brown was wanted. Didn't matter how poor he looked, Didn't matter how ragged, how greasy, how dirty, Brown was wanted, and he had a right to come. And it's a bit like that when someone becomes a Christian. Perhaps they don't seem the most likely person to get saved. I know I wasn't. Were you? Is anyone? Perhaps they're not the sort of person you would have chosen to join you in the Christian family. Perhaps you feel they wouldn't fit in very well in our sort of church. Well, they belong to God. They belonged from the beginning. We make room for them, we make way for them. They've heard God's call and they've come to Jesus. Some Christians don't really like this doctrine of election. They say it's unfair. Maybe you're listening tonight and you're thinking, well, that's unfair. Why should God choose some people and not choose other people? That's unfair. Well, first of all, we need to take great care before we say God's unfair, don't we? God's character and everything God does is by definition right, isn't it? And just, that's where the definition of right and just comes. It comes from God. But you see, God doesn't owe us anything. The sad truth is, all of us are sinners. All of us are rebels. All of us deserve nothing but God's condemnation. And the surprising thing, the shocking thing, is not that God does not save some. The surprising thing is that God saves anyone at all, isn't it? Imagine 10 men on death row in a penitentiary in the United States where they still have capital punishment. They've all committed capital crimes. They all deserve to die according to American law. And the governor of the state, for whatever reason, decides to pardon 3 of them. Has he done an injustice to the other 7? Well, no, he hasn't. They're getting what they deserve. The surprising thing is that he shows mercy to the 3. That's the surprising thing. Isn't that humbling? Does that make you uncomfortable? Instinctively, we want to deserve our salvation. But we don't. We don't deserve our salvation. We have no right to salvation. If you're a Christian here this evening, you're not saved because you were better than other people in the world. You're not saved because you were nicer than other people. You're not saved because you deserved it by doing some good thing or other. Tim Chester, in his book, The Ordinary Hero, if you haven't read that, I recommend it. It's a great book. He said this, he's very blunt. He says, here's what we have a right to: hell. Anything else is a bonus. And that's God's grace. And you know, I think that's why it's hard for people who live in an honor culture to accept the gospel. You speak to people, for instance, from Japan or some other countries. If someone does something for you in an honor culture, you have to repay them. You have to repay them. Someone buys you a present, you have to buy them a present back, preferably a more expensive one. Someone buys you a sandwich, you need to cook them dinner. Not to repay them means dishonor. Something for nothing in an honor culture is a disgrace. But that's exactly what Jesus offers us. Something for nothing. Not what we deserve, not what is our right, not something we can ever repay, the free gift of eternal life. Why? Well, simply because God chose to give it to us. Now, you see what the implications of this are. First of all, see what the doctrine of election means for our evangelism. When we share the gospel with people, we're not saving them. Only God can do that. All we're doing is calling out those who belong to Jesus. We don't know who they are. Only God knows that. We're just telling them the gospel. We're just the messenger. We're just issuing the call. We wait and see if they're God's sheep, so they recognize God's voice and they follow. We wait and see. if they're appointed for eternal life. Now, what a relief that should be for us, shouldn't it? If you tell a bunch of people the gospel and none of them get saved, it's not your fault. Either they'll respond on another occasion, or they don't belong to God. And if you tell a whole bunch of people the gospel and they all get saved, you've no right to go home bragging and saying, what a great evangelist I am. You didn't make them God's people. You just called out those God had already chosen. You see how that takes the pressure off us? All we have to do is tell people the gospel as clearly as we can, as often as we can, whenever we can, and the rest is up to God and his eternal purposes. What a relief. And you see the security that election brings us. If I chose God, I might have made a mistake. I might change my mind. I might have chosen God yesterday and changed my mind tomorrow. God doesn't make mistakes. God's purposes are eternal and unchanging. God determined your salvation and mine before the creation of the world. So that verse we read from Romans a moment or two ago, those he predestined he also called, those he called he also justified, those he justified he also glorified. And did you notice it's glorified? It's past tense. Our final salvation is so certain it's as good as done. Glorified. And that brings us, at last, to the actual promise we're looking at, which is the end of verse 28. Jesus says of his sheep, verse 28, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. From the beginning you belonged, then you were called, now you are kept. Now you are kept. Now you see, salvation is God's work from the beginning to the end. It's all God's work. God chose you before the creation of the world. God sent his son to die for you in your place, paying the penalty for your sins. God sent somebody to tell you the gospel and called you out, and you responded and you followed Jesus. And God is not now about to give up on you. He's not going to give up on you. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's God who began a good work, and he will. He'll carry it on to completion. So, verse 28, I'll give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life, it's literally the life of the ages. It's the life of God in us. What someone has called the life of God in the soul of man, the life of God in us now and for all eternity to come. So Jesus says in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And that's not a brilliant translation. Perish doesn't mean cease to exist or die. Perish means be ruined. They shall never be ruined. This is about hell. So there's no possibility of any Christian ending up in hell. That's no more likely than that Jesus should be put back in the tomb and the stone should be rolled over the entrance and that should be the end of it. Sometimes people worry that Satan might be too strong for them in the Christian life. And Jesus says, no. No one can snatch them out of my hand. When a person becomes a Christian, that's a once-for-all transaction. So Jesus said to the Jews and his disciples these words, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And you can't cross back. He's been born again. You can't be unborn again. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. Snatch, the word for snatch means steal or forcibly remove. It sort of means kidnap. So no one can do that to the Christian. Not even Satan. So Jesus goes on in verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." God's purpose for you from before the beginning of time cannot be thwarted. But maybe you're thinking, well, what about these people I knew who became Christians? And now they've turned their back on Jesus, and now they're just nowhere spiritually. I mean, haven't they been snatched out of Jesus' hand? Well, first of all, you need to wait and see. Perhaps they'll come back to Jesus later. You don't know. But if they never, ever do until the day they die, that has to mean they were never actually saved in the first place. That their conversion was not genuine. Their profession of faith was not real. It has to mean that. Or maybe you think about the warnings in the New Testament. These frightening warnings. We read about damnation for those who turn their back on Jesus. Are these warnings not real warnings? Well, yes, they are real warnings. But here's the thing. Born-again Christians always heed the warnings. They always listen. They always act on them. It's a little bit like a notice near the edge of a cliff that says, "Danger, danger, don't go any further." And the real Christian is always alarmed. She always says, "Oh my goodness," and goes another way. It's the Christian in name only who blunders on ignorantly, ignores the warning, and falls over the edge. Jesus is very definite. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one, verse 29, can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's a little bit like a little boy, a small boy who's walking with his father, and he puts his hand into his father's hand. And then the next thing, he suddenly sees something exciting over on the other side of the road, and he starts to dart across. And that's when he realizes not only has he got hold of his father's hand, but his father has got hold of his hand firmly. So my continuing in the Christian faith doesn't depend on my hold on Jesus. Thank God for that. It doesn't depend on my hold on Jesus. It depends on Jesus' hold on me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is the hand that fashioned the universe. This is the hand that placed the stars in the skies. We couldn't possibly be more secure. So your salvation, my salvation, it depends finally not on you, but on God. And no sin you might commit is about to disillusion God about you. God knows everything about you. God knows you through and through. And his purpose, his determined, set purpose, if you're a Christian, is to bring you to glory. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." It's God's work from beginning to end. From the beginning you belonged, then you were called, now you are kept. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Let's pray together.